So we're going to be picking up in Genesis chapter 48. So we've left off and we've seen Jacob and his family all pack up everything they have and they've moved to Egypt. And now we're going to see Jacob kind of getting closer to the end of his life. So this is kind of getting towards the end for him, but he's been able to make this migration with all of his family. They're set up in Goshen. They've got their land in Egypt. And he's been able to be reconciled with Joseph and to make sure the family is going to be okay. So we're going to pick up Genesis chapter 48, verse 1. And it came to pass, after these things, that one told Joseph, "Behold, thy father is sick." And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. So someone tells Joseph, "Your father is sick. He's getting towards the end of life. You need to go and see him." Now, Ephraim, that name means twofold, to increase or to be very fruitful. And Manasseh means to be forgetful, forgetfulness. So we need to think about the message it's trying to tell us through those names there. We've got to be able to forget all of the things in our past to be able to get the fruitfulness of the future. God forgets and forgives our sins so that we can be fruitful and have that eternal life. And we're going to see the blessings and inheritance that flows through Jacob or Israel. We're going to see his name going back and forth just like it has in every other chapter. But the blessings and inheritance are going to start with these two grandsons first. So instead of going through the actual brothers and starting with the eldest, it actually starts with these grandsons. So verse 2, "And one told Jacob and said, Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee, and Israel strengthened himself," that's Jacob again, "and sat upon the bed." So he's getting close to the end of life. Someone tells him, "Joseph's coming with your grandchildren," and he kind of, you know, works himself up so that he can see them. And just remember, again, Jacob and Israel, we're going to see that same name going back and forth. We saw that starting back in chapter 32. So verse 3, "And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me." Now, we've talked about this before. Luz is just another name for Bethel. Bethel, that area which means house of God. That's the place where Jacob had the dream where he slept on the stone pillow that became the stone of scone, that the stone that they used for the coronations for the kings and queens of England. So that's where this is taking, where he's talking about is Bethel. And that kind of shows us that Jacob's remembering how God's been with him all through his life. He's walked with him through this journey. And he's remembering those covenants and promises that God made to all of these generations down through the family. So verse 4. "And said unto me," so Jacob saying, "God said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession." So again, he's saying, make thee fruitful. That's that everlasting covenant that was made by Yahweh, God, with Abraham. Then it was reiterated to Isaac, and then again to Jacob. It's being repeated here. We actually see this reiterated frequently throughout Genesis. We saw it in from chapter 12, 15, 17, 22, 24, 35. Like, they keep repeating this promise, showing that they're passing it down through their family. Don't forget God has promised these things. And we're going to go back to something we talked about when we started Genesis. We talked about there's a literary tool that they use called a polysyndeton, the use of the word "and," using for emphasis. We should notice in this verse it has four "ands." He's emphasizing these things. It's important. "And said to me, and multiply thee, and I will make thee, and will give thee." Those are there because it's emphasizing. Don't forget this. It's important. So we also see that he uses the same phrasing that they've used every time. And I just kind of took that to remind ourselves that the words of God are important. We talk all the time about studying the Bible. It tells us in Revelation, don't add to it, don't take away from it. When God gives us his word, take it as it is and keep it just the way it's supposed to be. We don't need to change it. And that's what they've done with this promise. They use the same phrase and they never change it. So verse 5, "And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine." So this is Jacob adopting his two grandchildren. He's taking them in to be as his sons. And if you go back and look at the history of the Near East in this area, this was kind of a common thing that you would adopt your grandchildren in so they had the same inheritance as your children. But this particular adoption of these two sons will become important. We're going to see it in Deuteronomy and Joshua. And we're going to see Joseph, his descendants through Ephraim and Manasseh, getting a double portion. Now, that double portion should have went to the firstborn. It should have went to Reuben. But if we remember, he lost the right of the firstborn because of his deception and his relations with Bilhah. So if we remember, when his mom, whenever Rachel died, the favorite wife, Reuben wanted his mom to become the favorite wife. But the next in line was Bilhah. So he went in and had relations with her to kind of mess that all up. And because of that, he lost his firstborn rights to have that double portion. Now, I discussed this with Papa this past week. My mind always went to that meant that Reuben lost his inheritance. He didn't lose his inheritance. He still will become a tribe. He still receives land. But he's just not going to get that second portion. He lost that double portion. But being that Levi, the other son, that tribe that he's going to start, will be the priest line, they end up having no tribe and no land. The priests end up being within each tribe. So we're actually going to see Ephraim and Manasseh become two full-blown tribes themselves, taking the place of their father, Joseph and Levi. So in that way, Joseph gets the double portion, his descendants being two tribes and two allotments of land. And all through the Old Testament, we're going to see the tribes described as the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, if you think about, well, we've got Levi, and you start counting them up, we've got Ephraim and Manasseh taking the place of Joseph, there's 13. Again, Levi doesn't get to be a full tribe and the land. But then other times, we'll see Levi counted as a tribe, but they count Ephraim and Manasseh as one tribe through Joseph. So it's always 12, but it's kind of flexible in the way that it does that. And 12 just is, in biblical numerics, pointing to God setting up perfect government. So that's why it's always the 12, because it's showing this was God's plan for there to be the 12 tribes with Levi being the priest. So verse 6. And thy issue, so this is Jacob talking to Joseph, thy issue, which thou begettest after them, shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. So, and thy issue, that means your seed. So from this point forward, Joseph's seed will still be his children, even though these two are going to be considered basically like his adopted brothers at this point. But he's saying that all of your children will still get inheritance through these two tribes, through Ephraim and Manasseh. So it's unclear if Joseph ever has any other children besides these two. It's never, there's no notes of it. There's nothing written in the Bible that he has more children. So I think this was just more of a phrase of, if you have any more children, this would happen. But it doesn't look like that did come to pass. So again, he's just saying that any children that Joseph would have had would have gotten their inheritance through Ephraim and Manasseh. So verse 7. And as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath, and I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same as Bethlehem. So Jacob just kind of reiterating what happened to Joseph's mom. And I don't know if he's reiterating this because Joseph was sold into slavery so long ago, and he doesn't know if he remembers what happened with his mom, or if he's just saying, you know, Benjamin was the last child that I had, so that's where my inheritance will end with Rachel. But we saw her pass back in chapter 35, and we know that there was a marker set up at her grave that's still used to this day as a waypoint for people. So she passed away there in Bethlehem, which would actually end up being where Christ is born. We all know that's where he's brought forth. So verse 8. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons, and said, who are these? So he says, who are these? We don't think this is the first time that Jacob, Israel, would have seen these two grandchildren. This is probably more due to his age. His eyesight's kind of going bad, so he's kind of making sure that that's who he's seeing in front of him. And it can also just be that he's wanting to make sure, like, we name names because he's about to bless them. So it's kind of like a formality of how they go through this rite. But it also alludes a little to when Jacob took Esau's blessing, because Esau sold it to him for the stew, because we saw the same wording there when Isaac, when he came in, due to bad eyesight, said, who is this in front of me? Almost the same exact wording. So, again, it's all going back to what's already happened with this family and kind of seeing things repeated. Verse 9. And Joseph said unto his father, they are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now, I wanted to point out that the word God in this verse is Elohim with the article. And what I mean by the article is the word "the." So that actually should say "the God." He is pointing to, like, this isn't God's little g, any God that they worship here in Egypt, the God. But then something that really jumped out to me as well is, look at what Joseph says here. He says, the sons, my sons, whom God has given to me. Children are among the greatest blessings that we'll ever get.
Amen.
God trusts us with souls that he created to our care. Okay, because it's so easy for me to look at my child and say, well, that's my child. That's not my child. That's God's creation.
Amen.
That he's trusted me with. And he's trusting me to be part of his toolkit to guide her, to teach her and correct her so that she gets to the point of being able to live life in the eternity. So it's important to think about as parents that our children are something that God's blessed us and trusted us with, and to kind of go into that with the respect that if God gives you something and says, take care of this for me, we need to carry that weight of what that means. So verse 10. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. So he brings his grandchildren to him. He's kissing on them and hugging them, you know, like all grandparents do, right? So verse 11. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face. And lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. So Jacob's saying, I never even thought that I would see Joseph again, let alone to see my grandchildren coming through Joseph. Verse 12. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he, that's Jacob, bowed himself with his face to the earth. So his grandchildren are brought in. He's getting ready to bless them. But when it says he bows himself with his face to the earth, he's giving thanks. He is worshiping and praising God for his family and what's, you know, that he's gotten him to this point. And think about, Jacob's towards the end of life. He's getting ready to face death, and still he is being thankful and praising God. And I've got a verse here that shows exactly that's what he was doing. This is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21. It says, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. So we don't have to question when it says that he bowed down. It wasn't, oh, well, you know, his back was bothering him, he was hurting some. Hebrews tells us he was worshiping. So there's no question there. Verse 13, back in Genesis 48. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. So he's got Manasseh to Israel's right hand, and Ephraim to his left. That's how he brings them up. And he's doing that because he's setting them in the order of firstborn, because the right hand is considered to be power. We still think about it. Think about in Acts chapter 7, we see where, you know, Jesus is at the right hand of God. He's the power of God. The right hand always considered that power. So he's setting them up so the firstborn receives the bigger blessing of the right hand, the younger the blessing of the left. But watch what happens here. Verse 14. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. Now, guiding his hands wittingly means that he did this with understanding. This was not a mistake. He did it on purpose. And what he does is he crosses his arms when he goes to give the blessing. Now, most scholars, everyone that studies this, will say that this is foreshadowing of the greatest blessing, the cross. He is crossing his arms, foreshadowing that Christ will come and be crucified on the cross. But it's also showing that we're not going to follow tradition. He knows something about what's going to happen with these two children. So verse 15, and he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life unto this day. And now we're stopping in the middle of a thought here, but there's something we want to look at. So he's accepting and adopting in these two children, and he's going to bless them, and they're going to become the two tribes. But what I want to just look at is he says that Abraham and Isaac did walk. He's saying they walked with God, meaning that they walked with God every single day. So they were spending their life, you know, with God that whole time. And then Jacob also says, the God which fed me all my life. Again, that is Jacob giving thanks to God for everything he's done throughout his life and recognizing, you've been with me every single day of my life. You've walked with me through this entire ordeal, everything that we've seen this family go through. So verse 16, this is finishing his thought there. So Joseph has brought up the two children. He's crossed his arms. Jacob has said, before the God of my fathers that's been with me. And now he says, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them. In the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Okay, so the Hebrew phrase here that's used for the angel, that is ha mal ak. That adds that article, the. That's the ha, H-A, the. So it literally means the angel, not just a angel. So this is, we've talked about this before with Jacob when he wrestles with the angel. That was God coming down to him. That's what he's saying here. This is the angel of God, the spirit of God on him. And we see this blurred a lot. The identities, whether it will say the angel or the God, they're kind of referring to the same thing. Because we also see that throughout verse 11 here and verse 15, when it says the God, it's Ha Elohim, the God. So he keeps saying the God, the angel, the God, the angel. He's referring to the same thing. This is not just an angel. It's God which redeemed me from all evil. Now, multiple times we saw Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have this angel appear to them. It's always God intervening. Another way that we see that in this verse is where it says, bless the lads there. If it was referring to an angel, just an angel of God, not the angel of God, all through the Old Testament, that's always plural. Like it could be angels blessing. This is singular. This is the angel blessing the lads. And then to let my name be on them, he's again expressing that they're going to get the same blessing and inheritance as what Joseph should have. They're being accepted as sons and brothers, bringing into that inheritance. And the last thing with this verse, to let them grow into a multitude, again, he's using that same phrasing from the covenant promise that we've seen over and over, directly linking it back to the promise that God's given this family. So verse 17. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. So he's got his arms crossed, and Joseph's immediately like, you're blessing the wrong child. It's supposed to go to the firstborn. And the it displeased him in the Hebrew actually means it was evil in his eyes. That's what the Hebrew phrase says. So Joseph feels that this is a disrespect being put on the two sons because it broke man's tradition. That's the whole issue here is this isn't how we as men do this. You're breaking tradition. But Papa has taught us my entire life. We've got to be careful about man's tradition because that's one of the biggest things that will get in the way of God's plan and God's word. Amen. We don't want to follow man's tradition, and that's what Joseph's doing here. He's upset because we're not doing the thing that we've always done. You're doing it differently. But Jacob's being led by God to do this. Verse 18, and Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. He's telling his dad, change your hands. You're doing this wrong. Verse 19, and his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. So again, he didn't do this by mistake. And he says, he also shall become a people, saying the older will still become a people, and he shall be great. He's still going to be blessed. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. So Joseph's displeasure here, and Jacob's insistence, again, is symbolic of the will of man, our traditions, and how we have to overcome that by faith and following God. And this mirrors the similar situation that we saw with Isaac blessing Jacob in the place of Esau. And look at this verse here in Hebrews. Hebrews 11:20. This is Isaac with Jacob and Esau, but it applies here as well. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. That's showing us that these things didn't happen just by circumstance here. It wasn't just a mistake. It didn't just happen to be. It's God's plan. There's a reason why the younger were blessed in both of these situations and got the right of the firstborn. It's 48 verse 20. And he blessed them that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. So this also shows that Jacob, Israel, knows that Ephraim would become the more noteworthy of the two tribes. He's going to be the larger tribe. And eventually we'll even see that when Israel's kind of split, the tribes of Israel, that Ephraim becomes kind of the name that they use for all the northern kingdoms. And there was no way for Jacob, Israel, to know this. There's absolutely no way for him to know what would happen with his grandsons after his passing other than God's inspiring wisdom being put on them. That's the only way he could have known this one will be the larger tribe and have the bigger blessing. Verse 21. And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Now the you here is a plural form, indicating that this blessing he's saying is not just to Joseph or his grandchildren that's through Joseph there. It's for the entire nation of Israel. He's referring to the Exodus. You will all come back out of Egypt, and you're going to continue to be blessed. And we've discussed this before. That is a blessing that continues to extend down to us to this day, because that blessing, the fulfillment of that, goes directly to Christ. That is the end of that promise that then gives us all the right to life in the eternity. So this is a promise directly related to each and every one of us that's sitting here this morning. Verse 22. Moreover, I have given thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. So he's saying, I'm going to give you that extra portion. And he says here that he takes it by his sword and his bow from the Amorite. And this probably doesn't refer to the massacre that happened at Shechem, because he wasn't part of that. And I don't think it refers to the purchase of land there either. I think this is just him explaining something that we don't see in the Bible. We've talked about it before, that the Bible lays out a lot of history, but if it's not something that's super important, there are things that it doesn't record. It doesn't deem it necessary for us to know these things. So we know Jacob didn't participate in the massacre at Shechem, so it doesn't seem like that's what he's referring to here. There's something else that he came into land there. But we also see when we get into, if we go back to chapter 23, 33 shows it some as well. Abraham and Jacob both bought property in that area as well. So we know they had property there. So either way, he's just saying this is where that inheritance will be. And we actually see that land being mentioned when we get to John in the New Testament, chapter 4. They specifically talk about that. And the one portion above thy brethren there, again, that double portion of the firstborn, what Reuben should have had that he forfeited through what he's done and what ends up becoming the double portion for Joseph here. So in this chapter, we've seen Jacob, you know, he's frail and he's nearing the end of his days. And he blesses Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and Jacob deliberately crossed his hands. He placed his right hand of the greater blessing on Ephraim, the younger son. And Joseph's confused by this. First he objects, and Jacob insists, knowing that this is God's plan, it's his purpose. And Joseph's upset because he's not following that tradition. But again, God's plan does not care about our traditions. Sometimes we may wait, and we may wonder why our prayers are delayed or why life doesn't unfold the way that we're planning it. But God's timing and his plan is perfect. His blessings will come to pass in his way, not ours, not the way we try to set it up. And something I want us all to remember is having patience is not just about waiting. It's about trusting God while we're waiting, trusting that his purpose will be fulfilled even when we don't understand it or don't see the path. He still knows what he's doing even if we don't see it. And by adopting Joseph's son as his own, Jacob gives Joseph a double portion of the inheritance, and he ends up being the father of two tribes. And that should point us towards a truth as well, that in the eternity, God's prepared blessings beyond anything that we can imagine now. Jacob's blessings end up going through his children and grandchildren more than he could have ever thought. Just like in our lives, this flesh life is not the blessing. The blessing is life with the Creator in the eternity. We're still trying to get to the blessing. So we're going to be heirs to an inheritance that is beyond what we can imagine. We just have to be patient and get there. So when we feel overlooked, when we're impatient, when we get restless in our waiting, we just need to remember this message and what Jacob's crossed hands mean and how things aren't necessarily going to go the way that we planned it. God's plan can look different than ours, but his blessings will always be deeper and more substantial than what we can come up with in our minds, and especially for that life in the eternity. So I think we should just all strive to try to fill our hearts with patience and hope, anchoring ourselves in that promise that he's made us, not for now, not for today, but for that life in the future.